for those beautiful songs and for all the singing in that. What a joy making the book of Acts chapter 12. Familiar story, but we can glean much. We hear messages preached, we preach messages about a particular subject, and somehow we think, well, I'm all familiar with that. But let's go back and rehearse and remember and see what the Lord would show us in that, because the subject is a need to pray. Surely every one of us would know that the day we live in, there is a need to pray. And a lot of people don't get excited about prayer, and probably a lot of the people don't pray. But I want to look also, as we look about the need to pray, and let's ask the question. I believe the Lord would ask us the question that, what would it take to cause us to want to pray? We see the early church was going great. Thousands were getting saved. The Lord was adding daily such as should be saved. Things were going good. Satan didn't like it, so he started, of course, tearing down, destroying, discouraging, locking them up in prison. And when he saw them escape from prison, like Peter had done before, he said, well, we have to have more desperate measures. You say, Satan did that? Yeah, but he used people. He used Herod the king. Let's read about it in the 12th chapter of the books of Acts. The book of Acts, as we explore the subject, a need to pray. Chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king, this would be Agrippa the first, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And of course, that would be Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He realized that we have to put a double guard, even a quadruple guard on this man, Peter, because it seems as they put this man in jail and an angel shows up, and the next thing they know, he's down the temple preaching again. We'll fix him this time. We'll threaten him with death, and we'll just go ahead and kill James just to make sure. And if that doesn't cause the church to pray, I don't know what it would take. So the church proceeds to pray. The scripture indicates this and tells us about that. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. All night prayer meeting, we've had those before. God honors those. And they were praying because there was a need to pray. I want to look at five things about this text and that, and maybe some other texts. James had been put to death. Peter was going to be next on the agenda, and they knew it. If Herod, King Agrippa, would have the nerve to do that, of course he would. And there was nothing that's going to limit or stop him. So the church said, well, we have a course of our own. The Lord said we could pray. And the scripture teaches us that Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and he prayed. And the scripture said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the church believed that. Now, before we go farther, I know a lot of people have heard, and we've probably all said it before, well, they prayed, but then when he was released from prison by the angels and the stocks opened and the squadrons of soldiers went to sleep and the gate opened of its own accord, he went and knocked on a certain door, and they thought he was mad. They thought it was an angel. So they prayed, but they didn't really believe in their prayer. But let's analyze that thought for a minute. The scripture says that he went to a particular house. The church was praying. The church wasn't located in just one building. There were many churches, many people in many different places praying. And just because we're told about Rhoda and the congregation there, and they didn't believe it, doesn't mean that somebody somewhere didn't get through to God in perfect belief. Now, when we pray, we ought to have faith enough to believe. And the second thought along those lines, when we pray, we don't really know what we ought to pray for or how we ought to pray. And we don't know what they were praying. They probably were praying that, Lord, James is dead, and we sure don't want Peter dead. I don't know if they tried to tell God how to spare him or not. They may have said, get rid of this hurried the king, and if you'll just get rid of him, the problems will be over. I don't know what they prayed. So it leads us to the thought of that when we pray, since we don't know how to pray, what to pray for, we just tell the Lord the situation we're in. He already knows. But we tell him with confidence that he will do the right thing. For instance, we know that millions of babies have been murdered in the wombs of mothers all across the world. And it seems there's no end to it. We pray, hopefully, sincerely, fervently, sometimes casually, and sometimes perhaps not at all. But see, since we know and realize that God could do something about it, and we don't know how to tell him to do something bad, we say, well, if you elect the right congressman and get rid of some of those liberal Supreme Court justices and put others in, that would fix it. Well, he could do that if he wanted to. I notice we're going to look at it. He got rid of hurried real quick after this episode. And the church kept on praying. And since we don't know how to pray, we just trust God that he will do what needs to be done. Because none of us, he told us, we do not know how to pray, what to pray for. The disciples, they heard Jesus on the hillside. The Bible says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Many nights, no doubt he was out on the Judean hillside praying, just resting there on the Judean hillside without cover over his head, without anything. And then early in the morning, before sunrise, they would see him slip away and sometimes down to the Sea of Galilee if they were close there. And they heard him pray. And they saw results to his prayer life. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the Lord taught them to pray. And he teaches us to pray. But yet he says, we don't know how to pray and what to pray for. But when we submit ourselves to him, we're told that the Spirit of God, it comes and takes the sincere desire of our heart without words sometimes and intercedes to the portals of glory and presents them there to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He, in turn, is seated beside the Father, and he is the intercessor. He is the one that makes intercession between us and the Father. Now, when Jesus, remember, prayer is so wonderful because when Jesus was about to call Lazarus from the dead, he prayed out loud. And he said, Father, I know you hear me, but I'm praying because the people need to understand that we have a relationship, you and I, and that you will do what I ask you to do. And so he prayed out loud. And prayer does that for us. When we pray and God gives the answer to those prayers, it gives others confidence to pray. And we can have confidence in their prayer life. So we've saw, what will it take? We've asked a question, what will it take for us to sincerely pray? And then we've seen there are ways that he gives us to have more confidence in our prayer life. One of the ones is when we see in the scripture that this church was praying and somebody got through to God. You say, well, he could have done that without him. He could have, but he wants us to pray. Start analyzing that thought a minute. God can do what he wants to, when he wants to, as he wants to. Before he ever made man, he didn't need man's prayers, obviously, then. But prayer is something that draws us close to him. It doesn't necessarily tell God what to do, because he already knows. prayer helps us to get in tune with what he wants to do. And then it gives us confidence that he does hear, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So prayers we pray is not the benefit to give God more power. No, no. It's to give us the assurance and ways to have confidence that God hears and answers prayers, and he will give us the sincere desires of our heart if that sincere desire is to magnify and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus and not glory within our own self. So the prayers that are prayed for him to get the glory will be answered. The prayers we pray for us to get the glory will not be answered, because no flesh shall glory in his presence. The church was diligently praying. We don't know all the words they said, but we know that God heard and God answered prayers. And the way he answered prayers wouldn't be the way they probably prayed. I don't know if any of them prayed, "Lord, send the angels down." We don't need to try to tell God how to do things. He really knows a lot more than we do about the whole situation. And sometimes he creates situations. He's the author and the one that causes a lot of things to happen and permits it to get us in tune with him, to get us lined up to his will. So the first question still needs to be a lingering question in our mind. What will he need to do in your life and mine, in the life of our church, in the life of our families, in the life of America, to cause his people to pray sincerely and seek his face? And I don't know, but he does. In this case, we know what he did. He took one of the dearest disciples and permitted her the king. Could he have stopped it? I know people, good people. Some of them are my relatives that got mad at God, and because they said, "God, you could have kept my brother from getting killed, and you didn't, so I'm mad at you." And I look at that situation. To me, it's just a simple situation. Of course he could. And then I say, well, the way I understand that is, when Cain killed Abel, what, but two of them, two brothers, could God have said, "Cain, you can't kill your brother"? Of course he could. He could have come down and killed Cain. But God permits certain things. And remember, God had it all figured out a long time ago. It's for our example. And then there was another son came along, Seth. He was the one that sought the Lord. So God knows what he's doing. And we need to understand that it's his desire that we pray. So the ways we pray gives us confidence. And when we ask in his name, with faith, he does hear and answer prayers. So we want to look thirdly at the way God answers prayers. God answers prayers when we give him honor and glory for it, and he knows ahead of time. Sometimes we say, "God, if you will do this, I'll return the favor and I'll do this, this." He knows whether or not we will or not. And many times we promise him certain things. Have you ever made promises to God just between you and him? He already knows that you've said, "God, if you'll do a certain thing, I'll be more studious in the Word of God. I'll pray more. I'll do more." And he did that, knowing full well that we wouldn't follow through on our end. It makes you ashamed when that happens, doesn't it? Well, thank God he is the one that is forgiven also. So we see that the way he answers prayer is, it's overwhelming, first of all. You would not have thought, none of us would figure it out, he's going to do it the way he did it. Come down there and Peter, rise. Well, he was in kindly sleep. It didn't seem to bother him all that much that he was in prison, and right after Easter, he was going to be put to death. It seems as though he had full confidence that God's up there. He knows me, and he knows where I am, and I'm sure he was doing some praying of his own. Let's read the account together, and just to see how relaxed he was. I don't think I would have been that relaxed. And the Bible says in verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem," wrong page, sorry about that. Let's go back to verse 6. "And when hurried would have brought him forth," the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. He didn't say, "Remove the chains and then I'll rise." He was arising because he knew that the chains would fall off. Sometimes God says, "If you'll do this, I'll do this." And we wait to see if he'll do his act first. No, faith is saying, "We're responding to what you told us to do. I don't know how to do it." He didn't have any idea how the chains would fall off, but he believed they would. And there again, remember, he seems to be half asleep anyway. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Cast that garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that was true, which was done by the angel, but though he was, he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So the angel guided him as far as he needed to go. From then on, he knew what to do. God will lead us to the place where we have victory. And then he has given us enough common sense to know what to do then. When they were past the first ward, they came into the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened of its own accord. Isn't that amazing? A big gate. I don't know if it's so tall he had to climb over, crawl under. I don't know, but too big for him to open. Probably locked anyway. But see, God opens doors. Doesn't have to have a means. He spoke the world into existence. He just spoke it, "Let there be," and there was. And when Peter came, was coming to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's just part of the ones that's praying. Remember, the scripture said the church was praying. Some were gathered in that house. No doubt some were gathered in other houses. But see, when he came to himself, he went to that particular house because he knew that was where they were praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "Thou art mad." She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And just because that people in that particular place didn't believe God was going to answer their prayer, we don't know what they were praying. I could say they could have been praying, "God, take care of that hurried king, and then he'll be released." We don't know what they were praying, so we don't need to try to tell God what to do or how to do it. He has all those answers. So we see that when God answers prayers, it's overwhelming. We can't figure it out. Has he ever done something for you? I'm sure he has. And you wonder, how did that happen? I mean, it's just a miracle. Sometime you're driving and just come that close to a collision and God had it all figured out. Because maybe you'd prayed hopefully before you got in the car or started the engine, said, "Lord, give us a safe journey there and back." And God will and he can. And not only is it an overwhelming thing, but he does it unusual. God never has to repeat the same thing. He always answers prayers unusual. And Herod now, he had heard about it next morning, and the scripture says they were absolutely astounded. They did not realize and understand anything was going on. And we want to look next at how the church reacts to answered prayers. Of course, the church were in a state of unbelief. They knew God had done it, but they were also overwhelmed, and they were also glad. And don't you know it gave them confidence to pray even more? Well, next time Tom Hurd or some other king would come down and do something to him, they would say, well, we're just going to go out and lay that before God, and we know our God will take care of it. See, every time God answers our prayer, it gives you now more confidence to pray because we know he hears. We know he answers prayers. And there again, it will probably never be the way we hoped it would be. It'll be much better than that. It'll be overwhelmingly better than that. And today, if it were to happen today in most places, you know, would probably, let's just be realistic. What would happen today if that wouldn't happen? Well, somebody would no doubt call the news agency. We need to get this on TV. We need to broadcast it. And then, of course, they would come in and do scientific studies to see why those locks did not hold. And they would say, well, it wasn't an angel. They would try to discredit all that God did. But the saints of God don't do that. They just know that God is in the miracle business. So the best thing to do, the world don't understand prayer. You can't make them understand prayer. And you can brag about to them how God answers prayers, but they won't understand it. They will misrepresent it every time. Hurried now, he had sent inquiries and took all those guards. I want to hear your report. And they would tell him what happened. Somebody else said what happened. And they could not get to the bottom of it. And finally, Herod had them all put to death. And it seems as though now Herod is so miserable and so out of communication with the whole bunch. Let's see what he does in the 18th verse. Now, soon it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? This was a mystery. Many of them probably remembered before when he was in jail that he got out with a miracle. Some of them may not have known that. So they realize their life is in danger because he has escaped. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. He had to get out of town. He was so upset and ruined. I killed James. I had it planned to kill Peter. And something has upset it. Something has stopped it. And don't you know and understand that he realized, he may not have admitted it, that somehow, somewhere he must have known that God intervened and that there was truth about Jesus Christ of Nazareth had risen from the dead. He may not have accepted it, and he didn't. But somehow, some way, he did not have the complete assurance that that did not happen. And now he is so upset that he just has to completely get out. But let's go down to verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church, it was Antioch. I'm in chapter 13 right now. Now there were in the church, it was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manlin, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. God has a way of getting other people in the church too. Everybody was working in Jerusalem. But now remember what Jesus said, beginning in Jerusalem and go to the othermost parts of the world. Sometimes God does things in our midst to cause us to understand it's not just here, it's other places. He died for all of mankind. And now we see the church is growing and God is saying, hey, there's other people in other cities and other places that need to hear the gospel also. And the Lord had done a lot of arranging and a lot of things to cause these events to come to place. God is completely in charge of every situation. There's nothing but what he has power to do. And then we see a little bit later on that Herod goes down and they start saying, he's a god, he's a god. And no flesh going to glory in his sight. So he sends an army of worms and eats his flesh. I wonder if maybe that is a prayer that the church had been praying. It wasn't very long until that happened after those prayers. Of course, they wouldn't have said send an army of worms. But no doubt they were praying if this herd were not here, we'd have more freedom to worship. And we wouldn't have to fear for our lives. We wouldn't have to fear for the disciples' lives. So, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. God does know what he's doing. And just because James had been killed and God permitted it, doesn't mean that he's going to keep letting that happen over and over and over. And I wonder if all that began because the church prayed and the church assembled in prayer. So the question remains to every one of us, and I hope God burns it on their heart, what will I have to do to cause us to pray, to cause us to sincerely pray? Maybe wake up in the middle of the night with a burden. Unless you have a burden, you can't pray. Or you can say words. You can say lingering words that may last for a lengthy period of time. But soldier of the cross, you know full well, to intercede with God and to be about his business, there has to be a burden. And if God doesn't give the burden, you can't manufacture one. Been there, tried that, and done that. So the burden has to come from him, but we have to realize within their heart the need. We have to see all those people hurting, those babies being killed, those innocent victims being ruined in their life because of the laws of the land. Surely that would cause us to pray. God, somehow, some way, intervene. That mother is being separated from her baby that she'll never be able to see it again. And those women are, no doubt, they're blind to the fact about all that. They think it's just a tissue or something. They really know better, but Satan blinded their eyes. That's just one need. And Satan seemingly has a heyday today, does he not? In the news media, and in the newspapers, trying to put down the works of Christ and trying to make light of it, trying to look at old-time worship as it's old-fashioned. It is, and I love it. Jeremiah says, return to the old paths and walk therein. And there, you'll find rest for your soul. New modern way, there's no promise of rest, no promise of peace. It's the old-time way. Singing the songs that magnify the name of Jesus, reading the Word of God and trusting him, and praying, the manner of prayer, and the influence of prayer, only God knows. Why God answers prayer? The sincere desires of our heart. In closing, the way that God will answer those prayers will not only be marvelous and unexplained a lot of times, but it will absolutely confound the enemy. Herod was so confounded, he couldn't even stay around. He had to flee. Yes, some guards did lose their life, but the old boy lost his life pretty soon, too. I don't think he ever got over the fact that I could not find out what happened to this man called Peter. And God manifests his glory in many ways. And then, in closing, why did God do all these marvelous things? Well, we're told that when God started to send out missionaries and preachers, the Word of God grew and multiplied. Stemmed from prayer of the saints, from the desire of the heart, to not only spare Peter, but the work of God to flourish. Pretty soon we have Paul, we have other missionaries going out, and God just saw fit to increase his word. Why? Because people prayed. Now realize God could have done it with that prayers, but God uses people. And I wonder how much more God would do if you and I would sincerely have a desire and a burden to pray. Pray for those hindering causes that keeps us from doing more than we are doing. Every one of us could do more. And I challenge you, and the Lord challenges us this year, to be about our Father's business while it's yet day. Satan will hinder. He will try to divide. He will try to devour. But when he does, prayer is the key. And we pray for those that are without, that would tear down, destroy. We pray for our nation. We don't dare tell God how to do it, but we do ask one thing I know. I want to be in his will. And it's not his will that any should perish. That I know. And isn't it so wonderful to be able to pray and know it's his will? So when I pray for lost to get saved, that's a perfect will of God. That's why he died. That's why he came. How the circumstances is, that's up to him. How he convicts them, what chain of events he has to do to get them under conviction, that's up to him. But my desire should be that men everywhere ought to be saved. And that's my prayer. Prisoners of Satan set free. Peter was a prisoner, but he sure wasn't a slave of Satan. And he was set free. And he took full advantage of it. After that, you couldn't slow him down. The boy just seemed up growing and writing scripture and praying and seeking God's face. So when Satan tries to devour, destroy, it should have the same effect on you and me as it did Peter. Give us more desire, more burdens than we've ever had before. That's what's always happened in the church. And Satan realizes it too. The more he comes in and tries to devour and divide and tear down, the more burden we have to pray. And in China and other places where people can't openly worship God, thousands and hundreds of thousands are worshiping God. Why? Because they see that they have a way to do that without permission from the government. And seems like the government's cracking down a lot on us too, doesn't it? Might be God's way to cause us to pray. But one thing we do, one thing we know, when we sincerely seek his face, the word of God, he promised, will grow and multiply. And when he uses that word multiply, it doesn't mean just one plus one. Multiplication is big numbers. 2 times 2 is 4, and 4 times 4 is 16. And when you start multiplying, numbers grow. And for the kingdom of God's sake, we need to grow and let him multiply. He can do it. It begins with prayer. Why men ought to pray. Would you stand with heads bound? Good opportunity tonight to come pray. Anytime we're assembling his name to seek his face and look to him, sure we have needs. Every one of us have needs. We know people that's lost, and we know if the Lord were to come tonight, or if they should die before they get saved, we know they're going to eternal hell. Far is not quenched, and the worm dies not. If that doesn't cause us to pray, if that doesn't cause us to have a burden, what would it take? What if God had to do something awful in America? As far as we're concerned, awful. What if God had to do that? We'd pray. I've told this story before, but I don't remember what in the lab, but I've heard the stories when World War II broke out, when Japan bombed our ships at Pearl Harbor and destroyed that place. Some of the family of the pastor I've got to know that was pastor, and they were going to church here at this church. And the Sunday that happened was on a Sunday morning. Just, you know, small crowd, as usual. But they said the next Sunday, you couldn't get them in the church. Why? Pearl Harbor was attacked. Are we next? Is Los Angeles next? Or are they coming our direction? And people started flocking to the house of God all over our nation. And they said people could not get in the church the next Sunday morning. 1 week later, happened all across the nation. Why? Because God permitted our nation to be called to prayer. And all during World War II, churches and people walked to church many days a week to pray. There was a cause. And God answered those prayers. But when things going pretty good, seems like we just casually pray, do we not? God knows. And God wants us to sincerely pray. Lord, give us a burden. We don't have a burden, we're not going to pray. Words don't count. It has to be the burden of her heart, the sincere desire of her heart. And I hope God doesn't have to do something like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say, Lord, lost souls are enough. People killing babies are enough in the womb. Those two alone, much less all the sin so rampant. Oh, God, help us to have a burden to pray. Altar's open. Will you come join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, help us have a burden to pray. Lord, either on a national tragedy or a tragedy in some family, before we get sincere, Lord, somehow, some way, burden our hearts about the lost. Burden our hearts about the sins of America, how we have strayed and squandered. And you told us this morning in your word as we were preaching that you were angry. You were angry with the children of Israel because they did not fully obey you. How much more angry are you today with America because we have squandered and rebelled as a nation? Oh God, help us. And Lord, we don't expect Congress to start it. We don't expect the White House to start it. But let it begin in the house of God with your people. Praying sincerely, looking to you because those people, Satan has prisoners today, ready to destroy them. He's destroying them by the hour, by the minute. And the church had compassion over Peter, and if he had got killed, he'd have went on to glory. But God, the people we know, many of them, when Satan ends up destroying them, they're going to plunge into hell. Surely that would be enough to cause us to sincerely pray and seek your face. And ask you, Father, to do some miracles. We wouldn't know what to ask you to do. You know how to do all that. But our job is to pray sincerely from the bottom of our heart. That church was praying in many houses. We read the account where many of them did not believe you had answered prayer. Doesn't mean that all of them had that same belief. Some of them might have still been praying, believing, and expecting. It doesn't take thousands. It just takes a few. Lord, I pray that we'll be that few to seek your face in these days. So you'll smile on us and be with our children and our children's children. It's not about us necessarily. It's about our children and the future of this land for the cause of Christ and for your glory and your honor. Because it's in the name of Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Wouldn't have a word. Testimony. Prayer report. Anything. Yes, brother.
As some of you know, I found out this spring I had bladder cancer. It came back on me after about 7 years. And so I've been treated all summer for that again. Tuesday I go into the hospital. They're going to scope my bladder and see if the medicine worked or not. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But how do we ask? We open our mouth. So, if you would, when you pray, would you remember me that the medicine is working and what have you? I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Brother Gray, will you pray with us? Pray for special need. So many needs here tonight. So many people hurting. Let's just trust God on their behalf.
Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your goodness and mercy towards us, Father. We thank you for this place that we can come to and be fed and learn more about you, Lord, and worship you. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray, God, for each member of this church. You know the needs of each one. We pray, God, you supply those according to your riches and glory and according to your perfect will. Pray for Brother Ed, Lord, as he's requested, Lord. You know the need there. Father, we pray that not only is the medicine working, but when they do that scope, they won't find anything at all. God, you're able. We're going to trust you. We're going to pray, Lord, your will be done. And we're going to thank you and praise you until we see your face. And then we'll praise you throughout eternity from that point on. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.